Thank you so much for that introduction, Dr. McCall, but you failed to say the most important thing. I wish you had said it. I believe on one occasion a president of the United States heard me preach. I was a very young man, and I preached one of my first sermons, and a man came to me afterward and took me by the hand and said, "If you're a Baptist preacher, I'm Harry Truman." And I've always want to put that in my biography. It is a joy to be here, and I thank God for the opportunity. And along with that opportunity, I'm quite aware of the responsibility. And I am grateful to know that most of you are doing for me what I would be doing for you. You're praying for me, and I thank you for that. I want us to turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. There's so many things that we could preach in this valuable time, but I believe the message that I have this morning is from the Lord and of the Lord. I'm reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. "But ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are," excuse me, let me get my glasses here, "and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And the message this morning is meant to encourage us, because I believe that many of the conferences that we have that are meant to encourage really do not encourage. Sometimes we have men to preach with a big, physical, imposing stature like James Robison, with that black shock of hair and that intimidating way that sometimes he preaches. Or sometimes we have men with the personality of an intellectual power of a W.A. Criswell, and they sometimes bowl us over. Or sometimes we will hear other men who have the gifts of a Billy Graham or whatever, and we come to the evangelism conferences or conferences on revival, and we listen to these men. And at first we're encouraged, but then we get discouraged because it sinks in on us. Why, sure, God uses him. That's James Robison. He's uniquely equipped and gifted. Surely God uses W.A. Criswell. Surely God uses Billy Graham. Surely God uses one of these professors with a scintillating mind. But then we get to thinking about ourselves, and what is meant to encourage us sometimes discourages us. It sinks in as we compare ourselves with others. And then we get the feeling that God only uses a certain kind of superstar. I want to tell you something, friend. If we Baptists accomplish this audacious, unbelievable thing called bold mission thrust, it won't be done by the superstars. It will be done by God's ordinary people. And if we can say God's ordinary preachers, I want to talk with you today about what I call God's Hall of Fame and those who are in it. And sometimes we think we're in it when we're not. One preacher was having breakfast with his wife, and he asked her, "Sweetheart, how many really great preachers do you think there are in the world?" She just mused over her cup of coffee and said, "Well, I don't really know, dear, but I think there's one less than you think there is." Now, I really want to find out just what my congregation is and really to whom I'm speaking, so you don't mind if I take a little test this morning. I want to find out how many mighty and how many noble there are in the world. For example, how many of you here were president of your class in college? Let me see your hand. Thank you. How many of you are listed in Who's Who? Let me see your hand. Thank you. How many of you were All-American when you played football, or even All-State? Let me see your hand. Captain of the team. Thank you. All right, how many of you were voted most likely to succeed? Let me see your hand. Oh, how many Phi Beta Kappas? How many Miss Americas? Oh, thank you. I believe her. All right. How many millionaires? Never mind, don't lift your hand. All right, now if you lifted your hand to any of those things or all of those things, I've got some good news for you. God can use you too. But, and I'm sincere when I say this, it may be a little more difficult for him to do it. God can use you too. But God has a wonderful plan. And here is God's plan. God takes ordinary people and does with ordinary people extraordinary things. And God has a reason for doing it that way. He takes, first of all, what the world calls a foolish message. For verse 18 says, "The preaching of the gospel is to those who are perishing foolishness." And then he compounds that by taking, in most instances, a humanly weak messenger. And he takes that so-called foolish message, and he takes that humanly weak messenger, and he compounds these in the crucible of his wisdom, and the result is glory to God. And God is in the business of getting glory to himself. That's what it's all about. That, my friends, is the bottom line. And so as we're talking about God's Hall of Fame this morning, my outline will be very simple. First of all, I want you to notice the qualifications for being in God's Hall of Fame. Secondly, I want to give some illustrations of that fact. And thirdly, I wish to make some applications. And let's look here at the qualifications. Let's see if you can qualify. Look in verse 27. "For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world." Are you feeling a little foolish? Oh, that's wonderful. All right, "and God hath chosen the weak things of the world." Are you weak? Physically weak, intellectually weak, financially weak, palpitations around the heart? Terrific. All right, "and God hath chosen the base things of the world." Are you feeling low down this morning? Fine. "And things which are despised." Say, is there somebody who doesn't like you? Wonderful. "Things which are despised." And then look here, "and things which are not." You say, it's not that they hate me, they don't know I'm here. All right. Now let me tell you, God can take the things which are not and use them in a wonderful, wonderful way. We're in a school and hall of higher learning, and I certainly would not dare to stand here and put down scholarship because I believe in it. And I need all I can get. But friend, when it gets to the bottom line, it is not scholarship, it is relationship. It is not ability, it is availability. It is not fame, it is faith. It is not who you know, it is whose you are that really counts with God. Now, having said that, I want to make several things abundantly clear before I go on, because there's great danger that I could be misunderstood. When the Bible says not many mighty, not many noble, it doesn't say not any mighty and not any noble. I thank God for dedicated scholarship. I thank God for brilliant, scintillating minds that love the Lord Jesus. And some of the finest minds this world knows are dedicated to the gospel of Christ. And I thank God for the movie stars who love Jesus, and the all-Americans who love Jesus, and the beauty queens who love Jesus, and the millionaires who love Jesus, and all of the mighty and the noble of this world who love our Lord. I thank God for them. And Paul, who wrote this, was one of those mighty. He was one of those noble. He was a man of high birth and great learning. But I'll say something else. He said, I count all these things but dung that I might win him. Doesn't say not any mighty, not any noble. And the second thing I want to say by way of clarification, I am not putting a premium upon laziness and mediocrity and half-heartedness. Not at all. That's not what Paul was doing. You may not be a person of imposing physique. You may not have mountains of muscles and bulging biceps. But if you love the Lord Jesus, every ounce, every inch, every nerve, every sinew, every fiber ought to be given to him. You may not have a great intellect, but every point in that intellect ought to be submissive to God the Holy Spirit, and you ought to study. One preacher in his community had a reputation as a fox hunter. And an old Quaker met him somewhere, I suppose in the barber shop, and the Quaker said, if I were a fox, I would hide me where thee could not find me. And the preacher said, oh, and where is that? He said, in thy study. We need to study. God doesn't say not any mighty, not any noble. And God is not putting a premium upon mediocrity and half-heartedness. You may be a singer. Maybe you cannot sing like these two, and you don't have the gifts that these two have. But if you're a singer, it ought to be the ambition of your heart and your soul to make your voice sing the sweetest note it can sing for Jesus Christ. The third thing I want to say, just as we're talking about qualifications, is this. We need to learn that God takes ordinary people and uses them in an extraordinary way. And this is the point of the whole matter. I hear these people sometimes come around and they say, well, I just serve God in my poor, little, weak way. Well, quit it. He doesn't want you to serve him in your poor, little, weak way. He wants you to serve him in his mighty, glorious, dynamic way. He doesn't want you to do one thing for him. He wants to do something through you. And these people going around with their heads all bent over, smiting themselves on the breast, what they call humility, I call poor posture. Oh, dear friend, when we realize that God takes ordinary men, plain people, and God infuses those people with a mighty, glorious dynamic, then we're going to learn something about God's plan for bold mission thrust and for taking this world for Jesus Christ. Now that we've talked just a moment about the qualifications, let's make it a little more clear. I want to speak a little bit about some illustrations of those who are in God's hall of fame. Notice, if you will, please, in verse 27, for God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. And this first category of God's army of weaklings is what I call the fools. Now, this word foolish is the word we get our word moron from. It's the word that means non-intellectual. You see, again, thank God for the intellectuals, but not all people are intellectuals. But God takes some non-intellectuals, and God uses sometimes the non-intellectuals. Sometimes God chooses the non-intellectuals. I think of Billy Sunday. Now, you wouldn't call Billy Sunday an intellectual. An ex-baseball player, ex-YMCA clerk. Billy Sunday had laughable ideas. As a matter of fact, his biographer called him God's joke on the ministry. And when Billy Sunday would preach, he would do all sorts of strange things. He'd been known to do acrobatics on the platform, sometimes take a lovely chair like that one and smash it on the pulpit. Now, James, when you get up here, Billy Sunday would use slang language and all of those things. But it is said that Billy Sunday won over 1 million men to Jesus Christ. You say that's an exaggeration. Okay, let's say 500,000. Amen? God used Billy Sunday in a wonderful way, and yet people can't understand how or why God used Billy Sunday. When I was at New Orleans Seminary, Dr. Rowling Q. Level was our evangelism professor, and Dr. Level told about going to hear Billy Sunday preach when Sunday was in his heyday. And he said that man got up there and did all sorts of atrocious antics, and when he had finished, he started preaching. And he preached hell hot, heaven sweet, sin black, judgment sure, and Jesus saves. And the power of God fell on that place. And then Billy gave the invitation, and from all over, they started coming forward, hitting the sawdust trail, as they called it in that day. But of those who came forward, of the penitents coming forward to receive Christ as their Lord, was a man with a long, flowing white beard. And Sunday was fascinated by that beard. He couldn't get his eyes off of it. The man was standing right near the rostrum. This was during the invitation when many people were getting saved. Finally, Sunday was overcome by temptation. He went over and took this man by the beard and said, "Honk, honk." I guess honk if you love Jesus. Can you imagine? I say, can you imagine during an invitation? I can't imagine. Dr. Level said he saw him do it. You say, God couldn't use a man like that. But he did. Now, don't you do that. That isn't what made Billy Sunday. But you see, there's something about God. I think God has a sense of humor. And you see, Reverend Sounding Brass and Dr. Tinkling Cymbal has never been able to figure out why God would use that baseball player to such a wonderful way, and God does not use them, perhaps, in the same way. You see, look, God is showing, I appreciate your scholarship, but I don't have to have it. I can take the foolish things of this world and confound the wise. Now let's go on and look. God goes on to say not only foolish things, but the weak things of the world. This word means things that are physically weak, even sickly. But God uses those. And there are many people here today who do not have the physical strength and stamina that they wish that they had. When I was a pastor down in Florida, we thought that it might be a good idea to have in our community what we called a week of champions. And so we got all of the great athletes and all Americans and professional ball players that we could get to come and speak there in a high school gymnasium that we rented. And we had people from Athletes in Action and the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and others to come and give their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Among those who came was a man named Paul Anderson. Do you know Paul Anderson, reputed at that time to have been the strongest man in the world? Stands about that high. He's about that wide. He looks a little pudgy, but when you touch him, he's like polished steel. Has arms like coconuts. And just a big, strong man. He gave his testimony. He said, people used to ask me, were you ever a 97-pound weakling? He said, yes, when I was 4 years old. He's just a big man. And strong. And he gave his testimony. And his testimony, the bottom line of it was this. And I thought it was a tremendous point. He said, if the strongest man in the world needs Jesus, so do you. And I said, amen. That's good. The next Sunday, When I preached at the First Baptist Church of Merritt Island, Florida, I gave the invitation, and among those that came forward was a young college student. I took him by the hand and asked him what he wished. He wanted to receive Christ. He said, I've already been saved. I said, when were you saved? He said, Tuesday night, I believe it was, in the week of champions. I said, oh, that's wonderful. That was the night Paul Anderson preached. What did Paul say that impressed you? Oh, he said, I've forgotten what Mr. Anderson said. I said, well, what was it that impressed you? Oh, he said, it was what George Wilson said. I said, George Wilson? I couldn't remember which athlete he was. And then I remember that we had a time of free testimony before the service. And one man wheeled himself forward in a wheelchair, paraplegic, in a wheelchair. A man who could not walk, but he could talk. And that man, with a face glowing like the noonday sun, spoke of his joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that college student said to me, when I looked at that man in that wheelchair, and I saw the joy that Jesus Christ was giving him, I figured if God could do something for a man like that, maybe he could do something for a guy like me. Now, I've never been able to get that out of my mind. In that auditorium that night was the strongest man in the world. And God used a man in a wheelchair to bring a college student to Jesus Christ. God hath chosen the weak things of this world. And then I want us to go on and look the base things. Look, if you will, please, in verse 28. The base things. This world means low down. This word means low down, ignoble, without pedigree, born on the wrong side of the tracks. Maybe you didn't come from a long line of Rockefellers and Kennedys and Levels and McCalls and others like that. Maybe you were just born on the wrong side of the tracks. When I was in seminary, we had to preach in class, and I never will forget a big, long, tall, gangling boy who got up to preach. He was from the backwoods. You could smell the cordwood on his breath when he talked. He was just an old country boy, and he stood up to preach, and his introduction was, he said, well, I can't say that I was born in a log cabin like some of the great men of our country. But I want you to know, as soon as we could afford one, we bought it and moved in. maybe you can identify with that fella. God hath chosen men like that. But the base, the low down, the ignoble. I think my illustration of this is Gideon. You remember Gideon was out on the threshing floor, and the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, and the angel of the Lord said to Gideon, hail, thou mighty man of valor. And surely Gideon must have looked over his shoulder to see who was being addressed. And the Lord was speaking to him. And the Lord said to Gideon that I want you to deliver my people from the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon remonstrated with the Lord as much to say, you have the wrong fellow. He went on to say that my family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Now, what he was saying is, of all the tribes in Israel, Manasseh is the worst. Of all of the families in Manasseh, my family is the poorest. And of all of the kids in my family, I'm the runt of the litter. You have gotten right down to the bottom of the barrel. You've got the wrong fellow. But the Lord said, I believe you're just low enough, I can use you. That's what God had in mind. And he took a man who was the least in his father's house and called him a mighty man of valor. And then you remember that he whittled the army down to 300, and he took a nothing army and a nobody general, whipped the Midianites, and got the glory. That's what it was all about. You see, God chooses with his eyes wide open as a part of his divine strategy. God chooses base things, and he uses them for his glory. And then go on. And things which are despised hath God chosen. This means those that are written off as being unworthy. Those that the world sneers at. Those that the world curls the lip at. God has chosen. The illustration, I think, is young David. You know this story, but I want you, if you have your Bibles, just to turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I never tire of reading this story. What a blessing it is to my heart. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 42. Now, you know the setting. David has come out to see how the battle is going. Israel is on one hill. The Philistines are on the other hill. And there, looking across the valley, is Goliath of Gath. This man over 9 feet tall. I couldn't scratch the top of his head without standing on my tiptoes. A giant of a man. His brazen armor gleaming in the sun. He is lifting his great ham-like fists into the sky. And he's cursing and swearing and blaspheming the God of Israel. And he's saying, in effect, hey, you bunch of sissies, send somebody over here to fight me. And no one was going. Even Saul had a headache. Nobody was going. And little David comes. And he says, why doesn't somebody go? And they say, well, sonny, why don't you go? He says, well, I believe I will. And David went forth against Goliath, you know, with just that slingshot and those stones. And I take up the reading in verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Now, that's the same thing I'm talking about. Things that are despised, disdained, looked down upon. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. That is, he's just a teenaged boy, a little peach fuzz on his chin. Hadn't even started to shave yet, ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by the name of his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. That is, sonny boy, when I get my hands on you, I'm going to break you in little pieces and feed you to the pigeons. That's what he was saying. But I want you to notice what David said. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth. Now watch it. Pay attention. Don't miss this. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I want to ask you a question. What would have happened if the Philistines had had a giant and Israel also had a giant and the Israeli giant went to battle against the Philistine giant and slew him? What would that have proven? Not a thing in the world. But when God took a little stripling lad, a little teenage boy, armed with nothing but the power of Almighty God, and that boy went against that giant and got the victory, God got the glory. That's what it's all about. When God took somebody like that who, according to all human standards, had no right to be there and no hope of winning, and when God took an ordinary man and did an extraordinary thing with him, then God got the glory. David could not glory, and he never did. You never saw David sign his name, King David, GGK, Great Giant Killer. David knew that he knew that it was God who gave the glory, or God who got the glory, for God gave the power. And I want you to go on and look. Let's go back, if you will, please, for just a moment. You know, I like David. There's something about David. He just inspires me. You ever thought about what David thought about when he went out to see that giant? Everybody else was saying, look how much bigger he is than we are. David was thinking, look how much smaller he is than God. Everybody else was saying, he's too big to hit. David was thinking, he's too big to miss. Oh, listen. We need to understand that not only could God use David, but God can use us. And then let's look, if you will, at this fifth grouping of persons. God has chosen things which are not. Things which are not to bring to naught things that are. What does this mean? These are the nobodies. As I said before, they don't get around to being despised. They're not that important. They didn't make who's who. They didn't even make who's not. They are just... They never get their name in a bulletin. They never sing a solo. Nobody ever calls their name in public. And yet, dear friend, God's army marches with these kind of people. It'll take another world to show who the great preachers are. It'll take another world to show who the true servants of the Lord Jesus are. Man sees not as God sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And many that are first are going to be last. And many that are last are going to be first. You think of those little ladies that take care of your nursery and wipe little snotty noses and give children a glass of water. God sees that. You can't give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple and lose your reward. God sees that. The first revival meeting I preached was in Florida, in Jacksonville, Florida, when I was a 19-year-old boy. And God got into that meeting. I don't believe I've been in another one like it, just quite like it. It was one of those meetings where heaven came down our souls to greet and glory crowned the mercy seat. I was with a boy who's now one of our Southern Baptist missionaries. It was Youth Week. He was a Youth Week pastor. I was the Youth Week evangelist. But God was blessing. This boy that I love very much had a mother that lived there in Jacksonville. He said, "Adrian, I want you to go see my mother." We went to a very poor section of Jacksonville, to a little apartment, a little tenement apartment, up a little flat. It was threadbare, but it was clean. I was looking forward to meeting Ernie's mother. Many of you know Ernie Harvey. I was looking forward to meeting Ernie's mother. I was surprised when I met her. She was all bent over with arthritis. And her hands were so gnarled with arthritis that they were almost twice the thickness, puffy. Her knees were arthritic. And she couldn't stand up straight. And you had to be careful when you took her hand that you not squeeze it too hard. You've met those kind of persons. And she said, "Boys, how did the revival go last night?" I said, "Wonderful, Mrs. Harvey. God just so blessed. God came down. Oh, Miss Harvey, you should have been there. It was wonderful." And when I said that, the tears popped out of her eyes. She said, "I knew God was going to bless. I knew it." I said, "How did you know?" She said, "Young man, the whole time you were preaching, I was down on my knees praying for you." I looked at my fine, strong body at that time. My fine, strong body. And I looked at that twisted, gnarled body and I thought, you know, had I not happened in, I never would have known that. You never would have known that. No one else would have known that. But God knows it. God knows it. The little Mom Harveys, they're all over this world. Those people that pray for me, those people that pray for you, they never get their name in lights. But God has chosen them, and God uses them. And God help us that we'll never forget it. Now let me go on thirdly and finally and more swiftly and make an application. We've talked about some qualifications and some illustrations. Let me make three applications. Why does God do it this way? Well, look in verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. The first application I want to make is a rebuke. Our pride. How filled we are with pride. Do you know why God can't use some of us? We reek with pride. So much of our preaching and so much of our singing and so much of our ministering is flesh on parade. And when God does start using us, then we want to start taking the credit for it and say, "If you were like me, you could do it too." I heard about a woodpecker one time was pecking on a South Georgia pine tree when a bolt of lightning hit it and split it in two. He flew off. Later on, he was seen flying back with 12 other woodpeckers. He said, "There it is, gentlemen, right over there." A rebuke to our pride that no flesh should glory. God says, "I will not share my glory with another." He will not. Secondly, not only a rebuke to our pride, but a reckoning of our power. Go on and look, if you will, please, in verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The God who has called you is the God who will anoint you and the God who will empower you. And don't you dare insult deity by saying that God can't use you. Not if you have the Lord Jesus Christ in you, because you're insulting the Christ who's in you, who has made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The grace of God will exalt a man without inflating him and will humble him without debasing him. I am what I am by the grace of God, no more, no less. But I would insult my God if I were to say that God could not use me. I know he can, and he can use you, and he can use us all in the way that he chooses. That's his business. We can't all stand behind the pulpit. We can't all sing. But I'll tell you, there's not a man, not a woman, not a boy, not a girl in this building who cannot be mightily used of God. Not only is there a rebuke to our pride and a reckoning of our power, but there ought to be the response in praise. Look, if you will, please, in verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. Crown him Lord. Lord of all. God grant that we might do that. Each of us. Me, you, all of us. When we do that one thing, the rest of it is just academic. That's it. It'll take care of itself. When Christ is Lord of all, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you, but our hearts smite us and condemn us that we love you so poorly. And Lord, we want to love you more, to love you more fully. But, O God, one more time, help us that we might understand your wonderful, wonderful plan for getting glory to your dear name. In Jesus' name, amen.